person takes what they know, what they've learned, what they've been trained to do, and they put it into practice, all sorts of wonderful things can result. From not burning dinner to scientific and medical breakthroughs. Right? This is what happens when we do something with knowledge. All too often, though, we separate those two. Perhaps we only focus on one or another. Maybe we act as if the real problems of this world, the real inequalities, can all be solved with just enough knowledge. You know, if everyone could have enough access to the right books or to the internet, that would just fix everything. Or, perhaps on the other hand, sometimes we think we can just wing it. We don't need the experts. We don't need the knowledge, the training, the practice. We can just do it. It'll be fine. You know, what could go wrong, sort of thing. Ultimately, though, this is not how life works, is it? Most folks don't want a surgeon, for example, to start cutting on them unless they've had a great deal of training in anatomy, in controlling infections and the like. Right? They want that surgeon to have knowledge, not just to have a knife. Similarly, the newly graduated business manager might have all the theory. They might have, you know, aced all their classes, know everything it is about business plans and proposals and how to figure out the market and you know, consumer expectations. And yet, until they get some experience, maybe a really good mentor, they're likely to struggle to apply all of that knowledge in a way that's actually helpful. Well, friends, the same problem exists in our Christian faith. We can just become big brains with little hearts where we know a lot, but we apply very little to it. That's one of the dangers that we see, especially in the New Testament with the Pharisees. Knowing a lot is not a guarantee of faithfulness. At the same time, though, just as dangerously, perhaps just as popularly today, we can become seemingly all heart and yet not have our love reflect anything that is distinctively Christian. You know, we can be the kindest, warmest, nicest people in the world, and yet if what we are saying and doing does not point people to hope in Christ, it is ultimately not what will last into eternity. 2 Peter is a wonderful antidote to this kind of thinking. As we learned last week, knowledge is critically important. Don't mistake that. We've already argued that. We're setting that as that's the foundation of what we're going to say today. Right? Knowledge is necessary. Knowledge of who Christ is, of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross for his people. But lest we mistake knowledge for faithfulness, we're going to see this morning that applying what we know about Jesus, not just knowing it, but actually believing it, being changed by it, that is absolutely vital. We need to take what we know and use it for living this Christian life that we're called to. Now, there's a whole slew of reasons that the New Testament gives for why this is so, but Peter today is going to focus on one that might be a bit surprising. When we apply what we know, then you and I are the ones who benefit. When we apply what we know, all sorts of other things happen. There's other passages that someday we'll get to about how that blesses and benefits others. That's all true. But what Peter wants us to see is there's a benefit for you and I when we actually live this Christian life. We learn to build real confidence in Christ, to actually trust his promises, to know and to come to believe that we do have a heavenly reward awaiting us. And that these things aren't just theoretical, but they're real. Cut corners when it comes. comes to applying knowledge, and you're going to miss out on these very real blessings. Frankly, these very needed blessings in this life. So, we return this morning to 2 Peter chapter 1, very close to the end of your Bible. If you need to kind of flip through or use the table of contents, you know, it's one of those really short books that can be hard to find. There's no shame in the table of contents. I always want to tell folks that. You know, just a little side note as you're flipping there. I think sometimes we have this embarrassment of like, oh, I don't want folks to see that I don't know where that is. Like, no, use the table of contents. Right? By all means, that's what it's there for. There's no shame ever in learning God's word. We're going to pick up right where we left off, which is in verse 5. And there we're going to see what it looks like not only to know about Jesus, but also to genuinely follow after him. Right, that is our goal here. Here's how Peter continues in his letter. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. So a little reminder, Peter started this letter ultimately by showing what Christ has done, what he has provided. Verse 3, his divine calling is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Jesus has not held back or held out on you. You realize that? You know, pull whatever church you want around this world. Right? Think of all the other churches that are meeting right now. Right? And if you could somehow, you know, kind of get in with them, have an interview, and okay, what's God doing? You ask that question that I said would be a good one. You're not going to hear, well, you know, God's blessed us in some ways that he hasn't blessed you. So let's talk about it. No. Instead, God has provided all that is necessary for life, for faithfulness, to follow after him. And now, what Peter does is, after explaining that was last week, now he says, okay, what do you do with that? Right? That's a wonderful fact, but does it change anything? Verses 5 through 7, we see that it should, it must. That in fact, you and I are called to, and I'm saying this very specifically, God-given effort. God-given effort. Let me explain that. Because what Peter is speaking about in these verses is ultimately he is referring to how we follow after Jesus. Let me be clear from the start then. Peter is not saying that virtue and knowledge and self-control and all the rest, he's not saying these are how you are saved. Right? Let's be very clear. I don't want to get any notes to the office. Pastor Kevin, you just told us that we earn our salvation. No, I'm not saying that. Peter's not saying that, right? Let's be clear. This is not how you are saved, not at all. Salvation is by grace. Jesus has done the work. It is accomplished. You and I cannot add. We don't need to add anything to what he has perfectly done. Peter is not arguing that, Jesus kind of did the work, and he did it on the cross, and now the cross is empty, so, I mean, there's space for you up there. No, that's not what Peter's saying, not in that sense. He's not saying you have to somehow earn your salvation, and he's not saying that somehow you need to work super hard to stay in it, like some sports team where you got to keep performing, otherwise you're cut. No. So if that's what Peter's not saying, well, what is he after then? Peter's argument, much like James's, as we heard read very well earlier, is that if we genuinely believe what we have learned about Jesus, Right? If this knowledge that we have received, that we have been taught, that we have learned, ultimately, if we've embraced this Jesus, then that's going to show up in our attitudes and in our actions. And increasingly so. We're going to be growing in that, further up, deeper in, all throughout life. So just as you can chart the growth in the disciples throughout the Gospels, Peter at the very end of John, and certainly in Acts, is very different than Peter at the start of John. He's grown, right? And he should. So many of you, if you've had children or grandchildren, right? One of the things, you know, you'd always have like maybe the little chart on the wall, or you'd kind of, you know, measure as they grow, and we see that as a good thing, right? If that child or grandchild isn't growing, however fast or slow, then we would see that as, hey, there's something wrong. We got to figure out what's going on. Well, so it is for discipleship. We are to be growing. Now, it's not always going to look like a straight line. Right? If you followed Jesus for about any length of time, you know that's true. Sometimes you'll struggle with sin. The line might not look so good. Other times, perhaps the trials of this life bog you down. You know, it's all you can do just to cling to Christ each day. It's all, perhaps, you could do to even get here today. Other times, right, maybe you're growing like a weed, you know, like my lawn, which I'm appalled that I've already had to mow it twice this year, right? And it's just sprouting up. It's amazing, actually. I don't know why my grass doesn't grow, but my weeds do. Right? Maybe that's at times, maybe even today, where you're at spiritually. You have just been growing, and it's amazing, and it's exciting. And both of those describe the Christian life. I don't know anyone who can say it's always been difficult, it's always been wonderful. It's a little more like this. All right, and that's what Peter is getting after here. The point then is this: a disciple of Jesus should expect to grow. A disciple of Jesus should aim to grow. Think about that for a second. You must aim to grow. That must be your goal. That's what you're after. That's what you're seeking. Right, whether you're shooting baskets or a rifle, whether that's what you're trying to do to graduate or trying to win the big promotion, it's your aim. In this case, we aim to grow in Jesus. Being complacent, just sort of a let go, let God, which by the way is not in the Bible, I want to point that out, that sort of complacency is a sure recipe for shipwrecking your faith. So what does Peter say? If this is what we're after, what does that kind of growth look like? Well, he answers here with, you might say, 8 aspects of maturity. This isn't the only list given in the New Testament. This is Peter's list. This is him saying, all right, you know, he's writing a letter, I realize, but almost as if you could have a conversation and someone say, okay, Peter, I get that we're supposed to grow. What does that look like? Chart it out for us. Explain it. Give us some perspective. It's as if now he's answering, well, okay, here's one snapshot of what that looks like. These 8 are foundational in Peter's thinking. Think of a Lego set. Greatest toy ever, by the way. We can argue that later. I'm right, because it is. But a Lego set, you start with the first layer of bricks. You don't start somewhere else. If you start somewhere else, the whole set's not going to go well, let me tell you. You start with that first layer, though, and then you slowly build up the castle, the spaceship, the hospital, whatever it is. Okay, what Peter is after is for us to not simply know and acknowledge Christ's work, and it's not just to have a little piecemeal, like, ooh, this is cool over here, and hey, that's kind of neat. Instead, he wants to show us how we continue to grow deeper into this gospel, what it looks like to have a life that is actually growing by the grace and power and promises of Jesus. Okay, here's what it looks like. Faith, the very foundation of what it means to be a Christian, faith in Christ, trust in his saving work, his unstoppable promises. Right? That's the baseline that maturity is built upon. If you don't trust Jesus, there is no maturity. There's no way to build on that. There's no foundation. Without faith, none of what follows is going to matter, because none of it will be distinctively Christian. Virtue, or excellence, as some of your translations have it, refers to character, to a certain quality in how you go about life, the things you prize, the things you're after, even when no one else is watching. Right? This speaks to how you will grow in Jesus and follow what he has commanded, even when no one's pressuring you to do so. No one's taking track of, you know, how much time did you spend in prayer again? Did you open the Word today? Right? All these things that no one else will ever see. What does it look like to pursue Christ in those? Ultimately, these are the sorts of things where only you will know, you and God, if you are pursuing him or not. To this characteristic of virtue, Peter says to add knowledge, to keep growing, to keep going deeper into what the Lord has said. And I can promise you, you will never exhaust the wisdom and truths of the Scriptures, ever. If you're not sure about that, I can give you email addresses for whatever professors you want, men and women who have given their whole lives, in some cases, to trying to understand even one part of a book of the Bible. And they're still seeing new things, wonderful truths from Jesus after decades of study. Right? Be a lifelong learner. If we're going to use that kind of modern phrase, well, so it is here. And as you learn, seek to grow. Peter says grow in self-control. It's not a value often practiced in our society filled with abundance, right? More is always better, right? You're supposed to always supersize the happy meal. You know, this is kind of our way of thinking. You're always supposed to have the bigger house, the newer car, better vacation. But if our lives are to be all about Jesus, and if we're going to treasure not the things of earth, but that which is to come, treasures in heaven that cannot be stolen, taken, destroyed, wiped away, repossessed, if we're going to do that, then we need self-control. Otherwise, we're going to make our lives about anything and everything else, about the sorts of things that won't last, or the sorts of things that will distract our disciple being and disciple making mission. Now, to that sort of self-control, we are to seek to add steadfastness, perseverance. Jesus often told his disciples of the sacrifices and the cost of the Christian life. Right? Let there be no mistake. The Christian life is not easy. All you need to do is pick whichever gospel you want. In each one, Jesus explains, there will be difficulty. There will be trial. Why? Because we're following after Jesus, and he had difficulty and trial. Never believe the false promise that somehow the Christian life is a ticket to the easy life here and now. It is not, and it never has been. Instead, the only way to get through this life faithfully is to stubbornly hold to God's promises, to again and again and again cling to the Lord and say, you know, I don't have it all figured out. I certainly am not perfect, but Lord, you are, and you are good, and your word has never failed, and it never will. Right? Be stubborn about that. Refuse to throw in the towel. Refuse to quit. You know, back, some of you know this story, but a number of years ago when I decided I was a lot younger, before I was 40, you know, there's this thing in Omaha where you would go and you would spend the whole day with two typically retired, though in this case one was still active duty, special forces soldiers. And we go hike around town, and we're carrying, you know, heavy bags and bricks and everything. And the point was just a kind of a day in the life, sort of training in the life of an elite soldier. And they would tell stories and lessons learned and that sort of thing during it. One of the stories that was told, and frankly applied to us as we're hiking around Carter Lake at the end of a long day, we're all exhausted, we're dehydrated, it's hot. And one of the soldiers started to tell us about the value of not quitting, right? Just not giving up. He said, everyone seems to aim at this idea of, oh, I'm going to succeed, I'm going to do this. And he said, that's fine, but realize what you actually need to do that is to simply not quit. Don't give up. So it is in the Christian life. You may go through trial and hardship and peril of every kind. And some of you know that even far more deeply than I do, in ways that I can only begin to fathom. And Peter's word for you is simply this: don't quit. Don't give up on Jesus. His faithfulness has not failed you, and it will not fail you. Right? That's what perseverance looks like. Said another way, live as if the Lord's eyes are upon you, because they are. And not just for judgment, as we sometimes, you know, we sometimes kind of think that, but instead because you want to hear something from that Lord who deeply cares for you. You want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Right, that's what we're after, is the commendation of God Himself at the conclusion of our lives. Now, capping off all these attributes, then, we are to seek to embody and example love. It almost, at least if you're kind of thinking in our world's terms, it almost seems like anticlimactic. Wait, love? I mean, I thought like success or power or influence or love. It was for love that Jesus died for his people. It was because God first loved us that he sent his son to die for us. What distinctively marks Christians out is love. Not the squishy Hallmark sort of thing. Not the, well, I'm okay, you're okay, and as long as I'm not judgmental, I'm a loving person. That's not love. And I know that because as soon as you express your opinion that doesn't fit whatever's trendy, cool, acceptable now, suddenly those loving people turn on you. No, I mean this sort of self-sacrificial love of Jesus, where he loved us to the end. He loved us even in our imperfection, even before we, quote unquote, cleaned up our act. And he loves us even when our act is not cleaned up. Because it's not. Right? That's the sort of love that we pursue, that we're after. Because that's how we pursue Jesus. Brothers and sisters, where are you in this kind of growth? That's Peter's challenge for us. What are you doing to prioritize growing in Christ this year? And you make plans to grow in other ways, right? Hey, if you're going to go on vacation, I mean, unless you're one of those folks who's blessed with the, like, oh, tomorrow morning I'm just going to go travel the world. Some of you are like that. I don't know how. Good for you. I'm not talking about that. So, but most people have to plan, right? You at least have to let your boss know so you can take time off or, okay, you make plans for that. Maybe if you have a sport or a hobby, you practice that. Right? Sometimes that's very sacrificial. Right? You're having to carve out time, blood, sweat, and tears. You make plans to do that. Okay. How will you plan to grow in Jesus throughout the rest of 2024? What's your plan? What are you going to do? How are these things that Peter says to give yourself to this trajectory, how are these going to become increasingly true of you? And let me give some guardrails. could say, well, I'm going to work on self-control. This could become a checklist, and I don't mean it that way. I don't think Peter means it that way either. But instead, what will you do to grow in Jesus? Will you set aside time to be with him, to read what he said in the scriptures, to pray? Frankly, I think there's very little that's more countercultural than prayer. It doesn't check off anything on your to-do list. There's nothing impressive at the end where someone can be like, oh, wow, I can tell you just spent, 8 hours over the last week in prayer. No. No one's ever going to see it. You're never going to be commended for it in our society. What's it going to look like to grow in these ways? Will you set aside time to do that? What do you need to start doing? What do you need to stop doing? Maybe you need to put something on your calendar each day, an appointment with God, as it were. Maybe you need to gather with other believers in fellowship, be sharpened one to another. Maybe you need to take this time seriously, by which I mean, hey, you're here, and that's already a huge blessing. Right? Don't hear me undercutting that at all. But do you realize that being here is only the start of a blessing? That God has put all these people in the pews beside you to help sharpen you and you sharpen them, and that together we pursue Jesus. Spend some time this week making a plan to grow in Christ. Why? Why? Well, look at verses 8 and 9. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. And there's a why here, isn't there? Peter's not just saying, well, I want you to work because you need to work. I want you to do these things because you need to prove it to yourself. That's really not what he's saying. Instead, he gives two answers to the why here. And the first is that pursuing these qualities reveals something about yourself. As a church, it reveals something about ourselves. If we see that we are possessing these qualities in some measure, that we are growing in our faith, in our patience, our self-control, our love for one another, right? Maybe that growth's really small. Maybe it's very visible. But that we are growing in that, then we can have confidence that we are useful to the Lord. We can have confidence that the Lord's at work in us. Some of you have heard some pretty fearsome statistics about people walking away from the faith currently. A lot of times those are focused on teens, but it seems to be, a phenomenon all throughout our culture. One of the ways to combat that, ultimately, is to grow in your confidence in Jesus. Ever thought about that? That you can have assurance that this is real? Peter just said it, didn't he? If these qualities are yours and are increasing, then they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. Right? This is for you. This is the blessing that you need and that we need as Firsty Free. We can know, even when it doesn't look like it, even when we doubt ourselves, that Jesus is at work in us. This is what putting knowledge to work looks like. And this is so important that Peter gives the opposite answer as well. To then not pursue these qualities, to have a life that's utterly lacking in any of this. So he's not saying, hey, you still need to grow. To say, that Jesus guy, sure, it sounds like he did something, and I don't disagree with that, and okay, good enough, and now I'm going to go live my life how I want, and, when I get to heaven, and, I'm at the gates, I'm going to pull out my insurance policy, none of which is biblical, by the way. If that is your mentality, then you are blind to what Jesus has done. Ultimately. Right? This is a bit like, so I see really well without glasses up close. I can read without glasses. It's wonderful. This might be why, back when I thought I would be a photographer, I really loved macro photography, you know, where they like zoom in on the flower and you can see each little tiny grain of it. But right now, you guys are all a blur, every one of you. I can see Dave Sherrill because he's wearing this really bright shirt today. And so I know it's Dave. Thanks, brother. It's all good. I'll buy you some pie later. But otherwise, I wouldn't know it's him. I need glasses for that, to see clearly, to not be so nearsighted as to be blind. I don't want to be blind to my own sins. I don't want to be blind to what Jesus has done on the cross. Right? I don't want to be careless with the faith. And you don't want that either. Right? Peter sees more for every Christian than that. And his challenge here is for you and I to take stock, to evaluate, to keep a watch over ourselves, as the Puritans used to say. So let's do that, right? How are you growing in Jesus? You ever asked yourself that question? What's that looking like? Do you ever stand there in front of the mirror? Okay, Kevin, we are shockingly almost 4 months, almost a third of the year through 2024. What am I doing? What's growth looking like? Right, what's revealed when you ask yourself that? Is it revealing that you are growing in Christ, in fruitfulness and effectiveness? Maybe not how you wanted, but still you're seeing some growth. Okay, Lord, I'm frustrated with myself, but I can see how you're at work. Or maybe what's revealed is the opposite. Maybe it's, Lord, I don't even really care about this stuff. I know I should, but I just don't. Here's the good news. Whatever's revealed by that look at yourself, now you know what to do. Right? And if you don't care, then it's to call upon the Lord. Help me to care. Help me to see why this matters, to not be blind to what's most important. Maybe you're discouraged and it's, okay, look to the Lord. Lord, what are you doing in my life? What is that looking like? Maybe you need to write something down and come back to it. Kind of that George Mueller story where every time he prayed, he'd write down his prayer. And then when the Lord answered it, not always how he asked, but how when the Lord answered it, he'd go back and write down the date of the answer. Maybe you need a record like that, so that you would see God's faithfulness over time, right? Whatever it is, whatever's revealed, that gives you a direction. And here's what faithfulness looks like. Here's what I need to pursue. The question then is this. You're being offered an opportunity to grow if you'll take it. Will you? Will you? Are you plugged into growing some way? You can hear it first, Ephraim. This is why sometimes I use that imagery of, you know, as a church, we're more like a training institution than anything else. We are wanting to train to do something, and that's to grow in and glorify Jesus. Are you plugged into that? If not, then it's time to get connected. Finally and briefly, right, God-given effort, reasons for that effort. Now we end where we began, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Right? Be diligent. Peter's encouragement for you and for me, it's that diligence matters, that it has a reward, a benefit for you and I. Right? When we pursue Jesus actively in this way, when we practice these qualities, what a good picture that is, by the way, when we practice these qualities, then we work them by the Spirit's power into our lives. We grow. And when we do that, we gain confidence in Jesus. We Christians. We have confidence that we are, yes, God's people. We don't just sing about it, but we are them. Growing in Christ diffuses the dangers of spiritual blindness. It provides us with every solid and secure hope of what Christ is preparing for us. You realize that? That's why we need confidence, is that Jesus is doing something. And if you're a Christian, he's doing it for you. And what is it? He's preparing you a place in his eternal kingdom. He's preparing you entrance where you will enjoy our perfect King and his blessings forever and forever. Right? That's the reward of being a disciple. That's what Peter doesn't want us to miss. And you can know for a fact that such an amazing eternity will be yours if you trust Christ, if you pursue him genuinely, truly, thoroughly, with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not perfectly, but faithfully. So let's now pray and ask the Lord to work that kind of pursuit into us and into us as First Ephraim. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, your servant Peter has given us a call and a task that on the one hand we desperately need, and on the other hand, one that we are in ourselves with our own resources, our own strength, our own power, that we are woefully inadequate to accomplish. And so we thank you first for good news, that where we cannot, Jesus already has. Where we are weak, he is strong. Where we are unsuccessful, where we're failures, our King has succeeded in every way that is necessary, and he's given the results of that to us. Unearned, without any merit on our part, is given us by grace and mercy eternal life with him. So now, Lord, our prayer is that you would make us in every way growing towards that. That we would practice now what we will enjoy forever. That we would increasingly have true of us now in this life, in our interactions with each other, with the world around us. That you would do this in such a way that there would be a foretaste, an appetizer of your kingdom in our congregational life together, Lord. And that appetizer, that notice of the banquet that's coming would be compelling to our neighbors and our fellow students and our co-workers and our unsaved family and friends, to those who doubt,